You got to get your eyes back on Jesus. If you get your eyes off of Jesus, exhibited by not having joy. Now, we have trouble, but we got to renew our minds. We got to get it back in the Lord. We get tempted. Things happen. We got to say, no, this is not the full reality, but this is what God says. This is what He promises.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we'll look at a very important reminder from Scripture.
Yes, we will, Dave. And as we come to this portion in Colossians concerning false teachers, I felt the need for us to turn to another passage just to take a peek at it. And that passage is Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We have quite a different picture of churches out there. If you look at different churches these days, you've got all kinds of different churches. There are those that are clearly apostate, who have rejected the Lord, who do not believe truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who evidence that through their continual ordained disobedience, whatever it might be. You see churches that name His name, that there are really believers in there, and yet you've got leaders bringing forth all kinds of different stuff in these churches. Jude, inspired by the Spirit, was desiring to write about our common salvation. The Lord prompted him to warn us that there were those who have crept in unnoticed. And we see that in churches these days, and we need to be on guard to it. They've crept in, and we see the fruit in churches and the destruction of those who do know the Lord and then those who don't, never coming to the Lord. And so with that in mind, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And the Apostle Paul has laid forth what true ministry is. And now he will begin in chapter 2 to compare that to bogus ministry. And within that, we are warned not to allow such false teachers and evil men and imposters to take us captive. And God has warned us throughout His Word. And so today, in preparation for Colossians, I wanted to look at another passage that will be helpful, a somewhat parallel passage, in Philippians chapter 3. So would you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to see how to keep from being ensnared. You know, we wouldn't have these warnings, as we'll see, unless we could actually be tripped up, ensnared by false teachers. And God does not desire that to happen. He desires us to trust His Son, Jesus, to have Him as the central focus of our relationship, to not be sidetracked by things that have the appearance of religion or a focus on Jesus when they're really not. So with that in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read our passage and then we'll talk about the context. He says in Philippians 3 verse 1, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 3, 1 through 3. And so we're going to see how we can keep from being ensnared by false teachers. Now, notice he says in the beginning here, "Finally, my brethren." And now, is this the last thing he has to say? Well, there's certainly more in Philippians. This term literally means, "as for the rest." It's a transitional phrase, and Paul has already shared with them. He is writing to the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. These are not Jews, or maybe some Jews there, but these are mostly Gentiles in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Now, he has already shared with the Philippian church his circumstances. He is imprisoned, but the gospel is not. He has shared his attitude, that is, to live as Christ and to die is gain. And he has shared that in everything, whether life or death, his desire was for Christ to be magnified. It's at this point he turns to address the Philippians' attitudes. They were to be united. They were to be humble in spirit. They were to be like Jesus. They were to have the mind of Christ. And after giving the perfect example of humility, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, we see that he was exalted to his rightful place where he was before as Lord of all, as we say. And then because he is Lord of all, we're to obediently work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because the Lord of all is at work in us. God is at work in us. So we are to obey. And then the first command is to not complain and argue because you are stretching out the word to the world rather than stretching out them seeing you complaining and arguing. We are lights in the world. And then we see he begins to give some selfless examples of humility, including himself. Those in whom God was working in them and their salvation was working out. We see Paul's example. We see Timothy's example. We see Epaphroditus' example. And then it's from this point we come to chapter 3 where Paul reveals that amid the daily living out of these truths, we're going to face opposition to the gospel. There are make-believers, there are false brethren who ultimately worship in the flesh, glory in self, and rely on their flesh, who will try to pull us away from the simplicity of a devotion to Christ. And so at this point, we have a warning for us for our own good. So how can we keep from being ensnared? And you know, believer, I bet you know, maybe you are. You know someone who's been ensnared by theology that's not right with the Word of God. You know people that have been snared by emotionalism. You know, you know people that have been snared by different things. Believers, they're probably saved, but they've been caught up in it. And we who stand need to take heed lest we fall because these warnings are for everyone. We could fall in a second. We think, oh, I'm not like that. Well, we better recognize we could be like that if we don't trust the Lord. We don't take these warnings seriously. So notice, first of all, how we can keep from being ensnared is we need to have the right attitude. If we have the wrong attitude, if we are complaining, grumbling, upset, not joyful, as we'll see, we are perfect for being taken captive by those with evil intent. So first of all, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says, my brethren. He's speaking of the Philippian believers. They are those, chapter 1, verse 1, who are saints in Christ Jesus. You see, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ, and you become a family member in the family of God. We become children of God, and we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters to one another. We are in God's family. And it is so important that we remember we are all members of one another. We are in the same family. And remember this tremendous reality that being in the same family, it's even a higher relationship than our physical families. We see that with the Lord Jesus Christ when his physical family, which he loved, was coming to talk. He said, who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we've entered into a higher relationship and we're bound by a common origin through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, finally, my brethren. And then he gives a command, rejoice in the Lord. Or it's actually in the present tense, you could translate it this way, finally, my brethren, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. And you say, well, wait a second, can we obey a command to rejoice? Yes, we can, because notice, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. We're commanded to rejoice in the very source of true joy. Later on in chapter 4, verse 4, he'll say virtually the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Now, we rejoice in the Lord because we will rejoice, Lord, when we look at what he has done for us and who he is. When our eyes get on our circumstances, on our failures, on our temptations, on whatever it is, we stop rejoicing and we are vulnerable to those who will come along in our flesh and help us with our relationship with the Lord. We need to recognize that true joy comes from a right understanding of our relationship with the Lord and in abiding in that relationship. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist writes, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Now, we know sorrow. We know sorrow. We know difficulty. But as believers, we also know joy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. When we're abiding in Jesus, even though we could be having sorrowful, we also have joy. But that joy is centered in something. When we went through Nehemiah, we saw that Nehemiah told those to not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Psalm 5:11, he says, "But let those who take refuge in thee be glad." Hey, if you take refuge in Jesus, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. He says, "And mayest thou shelter them, those who love thy name, may they exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord, and thou dost surround him with favor as a shield." When we see it rightly, we can rejoice. When we're not seeing it, we're not going to rejoice. And it has to do with the forgiveness of sins. See, if we get our eyes off of what Jesus has done for us onto what we're experiencing, we're in trouble. We've got to keep our eyes focused on what he has done for us. David says in Psalm 32, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." You're blessed. And he'll go on later on in that same Psalm, verse 10, say, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness, shall surround him." Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, okay? "And rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." You see, when we focus on what Jesus has done for us, it brings us joy. Psalm 43, verse 3, "O send up thy light and thy truth, and lead them. Let them bring me to the holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy." Psalm 71:23, "My lips shall shout for joy. I'll sing praises to thee and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." You got to get your eyes back on Jesus. If you get your eyes off of Jesus, exhibited by not having joy. Now, we have trouble, but we got to renew our minds. We got to get it back in the Lord. We get tempted. Things happen. We got to say, no, this is not the full reality. This is what God says. This is what he promises. Psalm 95, verse 1, "Oh, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." He's over everything. And he loves us. He died for us. The things you are struggling with, he's way above that. Rejoice in him. Joy is summed up in the person of Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. And when we walk away from that, we sin and joy is lost. One pastor writes, "Now he again refers to that which is so in his heart, that the saints would be rejoicing. Joy and holiness are inseparable. A holy Christian is able to rejoice when passing through the deepest afflictions, but a believer through unwatchfulness has permitted himself to fall into unholy ways, loses immediately the joy of the Lord, which is the strength of those who walk in communion with him." David, when he sinned, he had lost the joy of the Lord. And he said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." And right, we see that. You know, if you find yourself sinning and not joyful, go to the Lord. Confess sin. "Restore to me the joy of salvation." Restore that, Lord God. So let me ask you, have you lost your joy? Well, then you're letting the things in your life get to you. You're letting the people and the circumstances get to you. You're letting those things get to you rather than the Lord get to you. The joy of the Lord. Rejoice on. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. Things happen. I got to remind them, no. This is not everything, Lord. You are so good. You are so kind. You are so gracious. You know, and it gives us joy to speak of him, to think of him. So then, we have such great reason to rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. He even repeats it, as I mentioned before, chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So then, a lack of joy is a spiritual thermometer for all of us. It's not for you to point to me at. You're not joyful. It's not for me to point to you. You're not joyful. It's for us to look at ourselves. Do we have joy in our hearts? Doesn't mean we don't grieve. We do grieve. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one from whom men hid their face. That does happen. But we can have joy in the midst of sorrow if we focus on the Lord. So then, what's the point? Why does he share this right before he begins to remind them of the dangers of false teachers? Because I believe we are vulnerable to false teaching when we are not joyful. When we are not focused on Jesus Christ, we are vulnerable to allow things to enter our hearts which we normally wouldn't. Because we're vulnerable, because we have sinned and we've let our guard down. So Paul says, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. So my question is, have your trials and troubles and the things happening around you taken you down? Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Get your focus back in the Lord. Otherwise, you are vulnerable. God is warning you. He's warning you. Get your attitude right. Get your heart right. Say no to those wrong thoughts. Kill them off and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in what he has said. And it's a process. We all know that. We all trip up. We all fall. We find ourselves and we go, wait a second, that's not right. That's wrong thinking. Lord, forgive me. So notice he says now in our passage, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul states it is no trouble or literally no effort to write the same things again. He is reminding them, as we will see, about the dangers of false teachers, and it is no trouble. Now, if you were in a church that focuses on your felt needs, on what you think you need, then you will never be reminded or warned about the dangers, because that's not a felt need. I don't have a felt need to be warned. I want to be fulfilled or whatever it is. But God warns us. He reminds us of the dangers. We walk in a dangerous time. The world is against us. It's going the opposite way. Our flesh beckons us to go back to the way we were. And the devil tempts us to trust in other things than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people who will come along and package that in a religious way. They will use man's wisdom and the elementary principles of the world and repackage it. It's just like bait on a hook for a fish. And if we are not joyful, if we are not heeding the warnings, we will bite into it and we will experience the pull of being pulled away by that which is not of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was very clear and warned people over and over again about threats to their relationship with Jesus. You might say, he's always saying the same thing. He's warning us all. Well, turn to Acts chapter 20, and we're familiar with this passage. He warned them there are dangers out there. Now, I'll share some of the dangers today. They're very subtle. They're packaged in a way that seems like it's okay. You can have your flesh and eat it too. You know, you can follow the Lord and be fleshy, basically. That's really what it is. And pretend you're not. But it never works. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, his last words to them, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, in the context to feed them, a church of God which he purchased with his own blood. They're very, very valuable. He says here, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to come in. They're not going to spare the flock. It's a picture of a wolf coming in and grabbing the sheep and ripping it up and killing them, right? And he says, and from among your own selves, men will arise. That's awful. Speaking twisted or perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Boy, we've seen that, haven't we? You bet. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now, we are in an age where information is so everywhere. You know, before at this time, you had the letters that were being shared. There were false, phony stuff. We see that too. But there's the letters being shared, but you didn't have the internet. You didn't have a radio. Paul didn't have a radio. He didn't have a radio ministry or a TV ministry. There was the word of God coming forth, but we have this stuff everywhere. We need to be careful. We have input. There's things that come in, maybe not through here, but from out there. We got to be careful. Well, certainly there'll be men coming in also, as we say. It's obviously men that do it. And he says, back in our passage, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. It's no trouble, it's no effort. But it is a safeguard. That speaks of that literally, which is firm, which cannot be thrown down, that is sure, steady, immovable. It describes stability and firmness, that which is not easily tripped up or overthrown. It is a safeguard for you that you wouldn't get overthrown by this stuff. This same word is used in parallel, speaking of Christ, with the word anchor in Hebrews chapter 6:19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure, firm, foundation, safe, a safeguard, and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Paul's inspired continual warnings are a safeguard to keep you from getting tipped over, from getting taken. You know, if you neglect the word, you will be in debt to it. If you don't listen to the safeguards, you could get taken captive. You could get spiritually kidnapped for a while. We'll see that. Believers can get taken, and God says he doesn't want that to happen. Therefore, he warns through his word. You see, the warnings are a safeguard. They're an anchor to stabilize us in his truth, as opposed to the false teachers, which toss us to and fro. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, verse 11, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer tossed to be like children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Is there really people that do that? Yes, there is. There are really people who try to trick you, who are deceitful schemers. He says here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. It's a safeguard. The living God is concerned about the spiritual threats to our faith in Christ and is warning us. This is not just Paul's concern. This is God, through Paul, concerned for us. He loves us. We need to heed the word. We need to believe the truth. And Paul says, it's no trouble. It's no trouble for me to remind you again. It's no trouble at all. No trouble at all. Well, what were these threats? What were the threats specifically to these Gentile believers at the time? Well, there were most likely at this point the Judaizers. They were those who were Jews who claimed to have come to Jesus Christ, but yet were adding in works to a relationship with Jesus. They were appearing to be very spiritual, because guess what? The faith came from the Jews and came out to the Gentiles, right? Our faith is in Jesus Christ, and it moved from Jews. So they were elevated and revered in that sense in their teaching. And you see that here.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've seen that the Apostle Paul was very concerned for the flock's protection from false teachers.
Yes, he was, Dave. And I ask the question, where is the same concern in churches these days? Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of the threats to our faith in Jesus. And so I ask you, are you being shepherded by godly men who are concerned for your spiritual well-being? I hope so.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.